where we've been all month. And this time in chapter 21, and we're going to be reading verses 34 through 36. Now, you know, this whole month we've been asking the question, why pray? And we've seen several answers to that question. We looked at Luke chapter 18, and we saw that the teaching that we're to pray persistently in order to remain faithful, and we saw that Jesus told us to pray to raise up laborers, and we've seen that we pray in order to receive power, for sharing the gospel, to receive power for living for Christ, to receive power. And this morning, we're going to find the answer to that question again. Why pray? Well, to be ready. Why pray to be ready? Now, these two answers to this question, to be ready and to be faithful, both of these answers are very similar. Because to be ready is to be faithful, and to be faithful is to be ready, okay? Well, we're looking at different passages of Scripture today, and the answer to be faithful in Luke 18, where we found that, it was Jesus connected persistent prayer with the remaining faithful as you wait for Christ to return. And after teaching us to pray persistently, it's said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? Will He find any faith on earth? And then these verses we're going to look at today in Luke 21, they're also connected to and have to do with Jesus' second coming. And it's about being ready for what's to come, for what is going to come, and for Christ's coming. So we look at this chapter. We're just going to read verses 34 through 36, but they're part of a broader context here. So we kind of need to go back and kind of go through chapter 21. Because Jesus is in Jerusalem, and He's with the disciples, and they're at the temple. And they're kind of looking at things. They're checking out the temple, admiring the architecture, admiring the greatness of what is there. And it specifically mentions the noble stones and offerings. And as they look at this, Jesus, as the disciples are admiring it and how great it is, Jesus tells them that the things they're looking at, someday they're all going to be gone. That this physical structure of the temple is going to be torn down. And He tells them the days will come when there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So this is the temple of God. And that sparks some questions. When the disciples hear Jesus saying, this great temple that you're looking at, that you're admiring, you're amazed at the expense and the beauty of what they went to build this place and how great it is, when He tells them it's going to all come crashing down someday, they have some questions. And chiefly, they want to know, well, Jesus, when? When's this going to happen? When is the temple going to be destroyed? But they also ask Him, what's the sign going to be that this is about to take place? How will we know that this is about to happen? So they ask Him these two questions, and Jesus begins teaching. He answers them, and he talks about several things. Up in verse 8, after they ask the question, he warns them. He says, don't be led astray. There's going to be things that are happening. People are going to come in My name. People are going to claim to be Me. There are going to be people declaring the time is at hand. Don't go after them. Okay? He says, don't listen to, don't follow them. When you hear of wars and conflicts, tumults, it says, don't be terrified. These things must first take place. But it won't be quite time for the end yet. The end will not be immediately after these things happen. So He's telling them there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to happen. And people are going to say, it's a sign of the end of times. It's a sign that the world's about to be destroyed. It's a sign that the temple's going to come down. It's a sign. And there's people are going to be claiming to be the Messiah. And people are going to say, follow me. I have the truth. And he says, don't follow them. They're not me. And everything that happens, every war that happens, every tumult that happens, every conflict that happens, everything that kind of shatters the status quo and gets our attention, just don't think that every single one of these things is a sign that what I'm talking about is about to happen. So he gives them that warning. In verse 10, he starts talking about wars and persecution. He tells them nations are going to rise up against nation. There's going to be wars, kingdoms against kingdoms. He says there's going to be earthquakes, great earthquakes. There's going to be famines and pestilence. Sounds terrible, and it is. He says there's going to be terrors and great signs from heaven, signs from heaven. And so he's talking about these things that are going to happen. And then he says, but there's some other things that are going to happen. They're going to lay hands on you. The enemies of the gospel, and those who are hostile to the word of God, they're going to lay hands on you. And they're going to persecute you. And they're going to deliver you up to the synagogues and the prisons. And they're going to be, and you're going to be brought before kings and governors. And he's telling about persecutions, trials that are coming. You know what he says next? This will be your opportunity. Okay? When all this trouble happens, when people start harassing you, when they start persecuting you, when they start arresting you, this will be your opportunity. He says, this isn't the sign that the temple's about to be destroyed. This is your opportunity. It's your opportunity to bear witness. I want you to grasp that for a moment. That Jesus says trials and persecutions are opportunities. They are opportunities for us to speak the truth and to bear witness. Not in anger, not in debate, in great debates and arguments with the world. That's not how we share the gospel. But that when people persecute us for our faith, when persecution happens, this is an opportunity to proclaim the gospel and be a witness that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus died on the cross, and there is salvation in the name of Jesus. And he tells him, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say beforehand. Don't sit down and say, well, I'm going to be before the Sanhedrin Council. I'm going to be before the Pharisees. I want to make a good showing. Don't plan what you're going to say, because I will give you the mouth and wisdom to withstand or contradict. And he says, I will put my words in your mouth. Now he keeps going here. In verse 20, he starts talking about what they ask him about. They wanted to know, when's the temple going to be destroyed? And in verse 20, he starts talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that's the sign you're looking for. When the armies are camped outside Jerusalem, then know that its desolation has come near. And he tells them that he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. And he says, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city get away if you can. Let those who are out in the country go to safety. He says, for these are days of vengeance that are going to fulfill everything that's written. And he talks about this persecution that's going to fall on these people. And he says, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then, after he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, he expands that and he starts talking about the coming of the Son of Man in verse 25. And he says there's going to be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. There are going to be these signs, and people are going to be fainting with fear and the foreboding of what's going on in the world. The powers of the heaven are going to be shaken. And he says they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And he says, when you see that, and they said, we want to know a sign. We want a sign. He says, when you see me in the heavens, that's a sign. When you see the Son of Man in heavens, coming in power and glory, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He tells a story about the fig tree. He tells the parable of the fig tree. So there's almost 30 verses here. Not extremely long, but fairly substantial passage where he deals with little different things. But almost 30 verses of teaching about things that were yet to come. The disciples are wanting to know, when are these things going to happen? What are the signs? And he talks about these things here. And about things that are yet to come. And then we get to the verses we want to, that are a primary text today, that tell us we must be ready. They're telling us all these other things. He wants us to hear that we must be ready. So Luke chapter 21, verse 34. After all these things he has said, he says, but watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. It's as important because the disciples are asking him what to watch for. They're saying, what are the signs that we will, so when these things, we're going to watch for these signs so we'll know these things are about to happen. And he doesn't really give them much of an answer. I mean, he tells them there's going to be all kinds of terrible things that are going to happen. There's going to be signs in the heavens, and they're not the signs. He said the sign of the destruction of Jerusalem is going to be when the army is camped outside your walls. And he says the sign that the Son of Man is coming is going to be when you look up in the sky and you see him there. Then you will know your redemption is near. But he says, watch yourselves. Don't spend time watching for the signs. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Verse 36. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to happen to everybody. Everybody. The whole earth. And verse 36. But stay awake at all times. Again, watch. Stay awake at all times. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So he tells them all these things. He's talking to them about the end times, but he's also talking about the destruction of the temple. He's talking about Jerusalem, and we know when that happened in 70 AD. But he's also talking here about the coming of the Son of Man. And he talks about persecutions and tribulations. And he's telling them, watch so that you'll be ready. And so after all these things he said, he wants the disciples to know these things are coming. They must be ready. We look again at verse 34. Watch. What's his first words are watch. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. If we're sitting here in worship this morning, and we're looking at the Word of God, and we're wanting to walk away knowing what Christ wants us to know about what's going to happen in the last days, and what does Jesus want us to know about when He's coming back? The number one thing He wants you to know, that you need to be worried about yourself. You need to be concerned about your own preparation. You need to be concerned whether you're ready or not. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. And then he says, if you don't watch yourself, something's going to happen. Your hearts are going to be weighed down. Don't let your hearts be weighed down. Don't let your hearts be weighed down with dissipation. I used that word at least 27 times last week. No, of course I didn't. Dissipation. I read that what is dissipation? I've had some gastric problems in the last week, and I kind of wondered if it was something to do with that. Pam's going, no, don't tell him that. Don't tell him that. Don't go there. What's dissipation? Well, one of the ways, I'm going to go check out a bunch of different translations, because I'll bet you that if I pick out like 10 translations, there's going to be like 5 or 6 different words in there. I was wrong. They're basically, well, the King James uses a word. I have no idea what it means. It starts with an S. I can't pronounce it. And then but all the other newer translations, they've got two words that they use there. And one of them is dissipation, and the other one is carousing. Oh, I was in high school in the 70s. I know what carousing is. Okay? Carousing. So dissipation is carousing. So then I checked out a couple of dictionaries to figure out, okay, what is Jesus saying here? And I found this definition of dissipation. The dissipation is overindulgence in the pursuit of physical pleasures. Overindulgence in the pursuit of physical pleasures. So Jesus is warning the disciples, and he's warning you and me, and he's telling us to be ready, and he says, don't let your hearts be weighed down by overindulging in pursuit of physical pleasures. Don't, as you wait for the coming of Christ, and it's not happening, and it hasn't happened yet, and you need to be ready for Jesus to come again. Don't pursue the things of the world. Don't overindulge in the things of the world. And then he goes a little farther with that. He says, weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. Drunkenness. Because you're not watching yourselves. So he seems to be saying that indulging in pursuit of the pleasures of this world, dissipation and carousing, and drunkenness are a result of not watching ourselves, kind of letting ourselves go. That we need to be paying attention to our spiritual condition, that we need to be paying attention to the Word of God, that we need to be paying attention to Jesus Christ. We need to be paying attention to the will and the purposes of God instead of the things of this earth. And that if we don't watch ourselves, we're going to get caught up by the things that are around us. By the things that are in the world that are around us. But by watching ourselves, we can keep ourselves out of that stuff. And he goes on, dissipation and drunkenness and what cares of this life. The things that the people that don't know Christ care about. The things of this world. The next party. The next good investment. The next promotion, the wealth and power, and those things that I meant, some of those things, I'm not telling you not to invest or not to get promotions, but I'm saying those should not be the priorities of our life. The cares of this life. He says, because if you get caught up in those things, if your hearts get weighed down, if you're not watching yourself, that day is going to come, and it's going to come suddenly like a trap. So there's a warning here. It's a warning to be prepared, to be ready, that a day is coming that will come suddenly, and it will be a trap to us, and we'll get caught if we're not ready. If we're not ready. I want to look here at some things about that day. It says that day. What's that day? Some things about that day. And I want to point something out here. A day can mean a specific 24-hour period. When you say that day, you can be talking about, you know, October 20th, which is the day that our revival is going to start. And I hope you're praying. And I hope you're getting ready for that day, for the day of the revival. So it can be a specific 24-hour period. And so it could refer to the day on the calendar when Jesus comes back. The day of the Lord, a reference to Christ's return. Or it could be just a general statement about a time or a season. Like we say, well, back in Grandpa's day, or back in my day, how do you know that you're not as young as you used to be when you start talking to the younger people talking about back in my day? When we start telling the younger people about back in my day, yeah, we're not as young as we used to be. Well, back in Grandpa's day, or we talk about the day that's coming when men will not tolerate sound doctrine and truth. It's not a specific day on the calendar. It's a time, a season that's coming when people don't want to listen to the truth. And it's here. That day is here. So this statement, that day will come suddenly upon you like a trap. Jesus can be talking about the literal second coming of Jesus, or he can be talking about this time and season of persecution and difficulty that's going to precede the day when Jesus comes. So what are some things we can know about that day that Jesus is talking about that's going to catch some people unprepared? They're not going to be ready. And so it's going to happen, and it's going to be like a trap. Well, one of the things we know for sure is Jesus is coming. Christ's return is assured. Christ's return is assured. We look at verse 35. This is what it's talking about. It says, "For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Now, "it" is a little bitty word, but it's talking about a lot here. And he's talking about the day of persecution that's coming. He's talking about the tribulations. He's talking about the temple being destroyed. But he's also talking about the coming of the Son of Man. And we read that back in the passage that started, or we referred to it in the passage that started in verse 25. The coming of the Son of Man, there will be signs in sun and moon, stars, and so on and so forth. And then he says in verse 27, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." It's going to happen. It's not a myth. It's not just an ancient story. It's going to happen. God said it's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. The prophets have said it's going to happen. The Bible says it's going to happen. The angels have said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to come. It's going to come upon all. It will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Everybody in the face of the earth. Christ's return is assured. Another thing we know is that difficulty will increase. Difficulty, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trials. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be things that we didn't see coming, and they're going to cause problems for us. The difficulties will increase. He says, "Stay awake at all times." Look at verse 36 again. "But stay awake at all times, praying that you have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, so that you can stand before the Son of Man." He's telling them to pray for strength because difficulty is going to happen. And we read about it back in verse 12, where he said, "But before all this day, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons." And he goes on with a pretty detailed teaching about the problems they're going to have. You know, that's one of the false doctrines that gets preached in this world today. And it's this false idea that while we're waiting for Christ to come back in all His glory, man, life is just going to keep getting better and better for believers. That's that prosperity gospel where they tell you if you just believe and you have seed money and you do what I tell you and you give your money to me and, you know, you're going to be wealthy, you're never going to get sick, you're going to have great prosperity. That's a lie. Jesus says we're going to get arrested. He says that the church is going to have problems. He says His people are going to be persecuted. People are, that the world is hostile to the gospel. There are those out there are preaching to the church today that the church is going to take all the wealth away from the world. And I can't help but ask, why? Jesus spent most of His time telling people not to want wealth. Pursue the things of heaven. And today we've got people telling people pursue wealth. Take it away from the world. Difficulties going to increase. And if you don't expect it, if you're not ready for it, it's going to come upon you like a trap. And the reason He's saying these things is so that we'll be ready. Difficulty will increase. Next, another thing here is that He's going to come, but His coming will be unexpected. His coming will be unexpected. Now, sometimes I'm in my office, or I'm at the house, or I'm in my car. Somebody, they call me. I get a phone call. And they say, what are you doing, Brother Randy? Can I come and talk to you? Can we talk on the phone? I want to come and see you at the church, at the office. They more or less make an appointment. They want to come and see me. Yeah, sure. Okay, this would be a good time. You know, right here, this time. I know they're coming. I expect them. Every once in a while, somebody shows up at my door completely unexpected. Sometimes that's a good thing. You know, we keep the church locked. This is a big building. There's lots of doors. The only door that's unlocked, supposed to be unlocked, during office hours is the door right there by Trudy's office. Just this past week was after 2 o'clock. That door was locked. Trudy had her shade down. I was in a phone meeting. I was talking to a guy in British Columbia. It's part of Church Answers. We're doing a thing. Church health inventory we did. We're going through a program on revitalization. And this guy is my coach. I'm talking to Steve in Canada. It's a video phone call. I can see him. He can see me. I'm sitting there talking to him. And I hear a little tap, 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 tap on my door. And then my door starts coming open. And I kind of lean forward, stand up. And there's a guy standing there I've never seen before in my life. He did have on a shirt that said something about Jesus. And I said, I'm in a meeting. And he said, oh, and he closed the door, and he was gone. I was almost done. I wasn't on the phone more than 3 or 4 minutes. And I hung up, and I kind of went out there expecting to see him out there in the fellowship hall, and he was nowhere to be seen. I went and asked Trudy, I said, did somebody come in? He says, I didn't see anybody come in. I didn't see anybody come in. The door was locked. He said, I did see somebody leaving. They came out of the doors here and went down the side of the building, went past her window. And I said, there must be a door open somewhere. So I walked around the whole church. Every door in the church was locked. So the only thing could have been somebody had gone out a door and it hadn't latched. And he had walked in through that unlatched door. And then when he left, it locked behind him. I don't know who he was. I wasn't expecting him. He came suddenly and unexpected. That's how Jesus is coming. And for those who are not ready, that it's going to be a trap. It's going to be like a trap. Luke 12, verse 40 says, you also must be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Bible says Jesus is going to come back like a thief in the night. When Jesus comes again, it will be unexpected. And then one more thing here. Judgment will be final. Judgment will be final. On the verses that we're reading here, we've seen that it says you're going to stand. He says, pray for strength so you can escape these things and stand before Jesus. Stand before Him. And it's standing before the Son of Man is talking about the judgment that's coming. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you. Matthew 25, which, by the way, Matthew has the same story in his gospel where the disciples and Jesus are at the temple, and Jesus says this is going to be torn down, and they start asking him questions, and he says some of the same passages, some of the exact same word-for-word verses that are in Luke or in that passage, but Matthew has some other stories that are part of that passage, and one of them is in the 25th chapter. It starts with verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all the nations. And He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. And the king, it says, the king, the Son of Man, sitting on the throne is going to say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he says some things about them. And then it says in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he says some things about them, some things they had not done. And you get down to the end of the passage. And he says in verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, there's a judgment. There's a judgment. I've seen something that's pretty astute here recently. I've seen it several times. You know how the people always want to say, you can't judge me, only Jesus can judge me. And we're going, and you say, yes! Exactly! Understand that. Jesus is going to judge you. Jesus is going to judge you. And if you're not ready, if you're not prepared, you're going to be cast into eternal fire for eternity. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 through 13, John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. It says the sea gives up the dead. Death and Hades gave up the dead, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Who are these people? These are the people who don't know Jesus. These are the people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And they're going to be judged by their works. And then he says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So every single person is going to be judged either by the book of their works or by the book of life. If you are ready, if you're prepared, your name is in the book of life. And they're going to open the book of life and they're going to find your name in it. And you're going to say, enter into the kingdom which God has prepared for you beforehand. And if your name is not in the book of life, they're going to open up the record and the history of everything you've said, everything you've done, every action that you've taken, good or bad. And they're going to judge you based on your life. And here's the kicker. Every single person judged by that book is going to be cast in the lake of fire. Because you cannot earn eternal life. You cannot work your way into the kingdom. You cannot be saved by the works you do or don't do. And you will be found guilty, and it will be a just finding. And it will be final. Because the end result is the eternal lake of fire. And here in Revelation, it calls it the second death. It's final. So we have to be ready. Jesus is coming again. There are going to be difficult times of persecution. He will come unexpectedly, and judgment will be final, and it will be eternal. So we must pray for God to help us be prepared for the end times and for Jesus' return. Why do we pray? We pray to be ready for the end times. We pray for strength to escape the terrible persecutions that are coming. We pray for strength to escape the sin that is around us and in us. We pray and watch lest our hearts become heavy and we become influenced and we fall into the ways of the cares of this world. So pray for God to help us be prepared for the end times and Jesus' return. Now I want us to see this because what Jesus is saying here, and he's talking about the end times, and he's telling these people to watch and be ready. And he's saying, pray for strength and be ready. So Jesus is telling us that there is a relationship between prayer and readiness. There's a relationship between prayer and readiness. And if you are not praying, you're not ready. You're not prepared. And you, and Christ is going to come back, and trials and tribulations are going to come, and things are going to happen, and it's going to be, and it will be a trap, and you won't be ready. There's a relationship between prayer and readiness. So what does Jesus say? He says, stay awake. He says, watch yourself. And he says, stay awake. And he says, to pray for strength to escape. Stay awake, be ready. Prayer will help. Prayer enables you. Prayer enables you to stay awake. Watch yourself. Part of watching yourself is praying, is your prayer life. And he says, ask for strength, specifically pray and ask for strength during difficult times, during difficult days. So we are called to ask for help in remaining faithful. We're going to pray and ask for strength during difficult days. We need to be asking for help in remaining faithful. You see, the whole point of this passage is that we'll remain faithful. This whole point of this watching is so that we won't fall into dissipation and carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And praying for strength and being prepared. So the whole point is that we will remain faithful. And we remain faithful by believing. We remain faithful by watching. We remain faithful through the power and the strength that comes through prayer. So ask for strength. Ask for help to remain faithful. And also pray and ask for fellow believers to endure faithfully. Pray for each other. That's part of the 6-point prayer challenge that we've put out there for you. We've asked you to pray for the church, for God's power to come in our church for renewal and revival and revitalization. And we've asked you to pray for the lost, especially to pray for pick one person in our community, in our circle here that we know needs Jesus, and to pray for them daily. We've asked you to pray for our leadership, for myself and Brad and our deacons and our Sunday school teachers and anybody leading any ministry. Pray for our leaders. But we've said, pray for each other. We need to ask fellow believers to endure faithfully. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert, watch, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So there, where Paul's talking about being alert and watching, and he's talking about being consistent and relentless and persistent and persevering in our prayers. And he says to pray all the time in the Spirit. It's for all the saints. It's for each other. We're not just be praying for ourselves and for our wants and our needs and our desires, but we're to be lifting each other up that we'd all be able to remain faithful. So as we kind of wrap this up, why do we pray? Well, we pray to be ready. I want to encourage you to continuously pray with gratitude for grace. To continuously pray with gratitude for grace. Thankful for the grace of God. Thankful that we're not left to our own sin, but that Christ has died for us on the cross and removed the power of sin over our lives. The one step that makes the most difference for us to be ready, the thing that has to happen for us to be ready, is that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That Jesus isn't just a name from an old book of somebody that did amazing things and we tell amazing stories about, but Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and we know Him. Colossians 4:2 says to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So as we steadfastly, that's right, goes right along with this whole theme of watching and being persistent. Being watchful with thanksgiving. So as we watch and wait for Christ to come again, as we watch ourselves, We're to do it with gratitude for the grace of God in our lives. And I want to end with this one verse from 1 Peter 4:7. 1 Peter 4:7 simply says, the end of all things is at hand. It's coming. It's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. This world as we know it is going to end. The end of all times is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. For the sake of your prayers. He doesn't say, be self-controlled and sober-minded so you'll be ready when Jesus comes. He says, the end of all things is about to happen. You need to be praying. And they need to be effective prayers. And they need to be prayers that bring you into the presence of God. They need to be prayers that bring about the power of God. What did we say? We pray to receive power. They need to be prayers that raise up laborers before Christ comes again. These prayers need to keep us faithful, and these prayers need to help us be ready. But for the sake of our prayers, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Because if we're not, our prayer will have little power. And so the importance of prayer is tied very closely to the fact that the end of time is coming. And there's going to be a judgment. And it will be final. And we need to be effective, powerful prayers. And as the people of God praying, we need to be living in a way that we are not creating obstacles to our prayers. Self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Heavenly Father, help us to see how important it is that we pursue righteousness both in our prayers and through our prayers, and even for the